This generation has been given a number of titles and names. So Generation Z, the I generation is another name it's been given. I for the internet and sort of the worldwide generation that this generation generation is. But I wonder if iGen isn't about tech, but actually it's about something else. It's about me and the I. So it seems more and more that our generations will be moving on. It's more about independence and what I want and what I like and what I want to be, what I want to do, what I think is what is important. It's all about me. Life, it's all about me. Everyone else just needs to deal with it and live it regardless. It's all about me, the I generation. And that is something that's not necessarily totally true, is it? Because actually, when we think about it, we are all followers. We all follow things, or trends, or people, or cultures, or fashions. In fact, we are all followers. Even if we think we're the most independent person ever, actually that is not actually the case. We are all followers. You know, we see the latest fashion of how to have your hair. It's not short back and sides. It's now a rough crew cut, and we go for it because that is the fashion trend that we go for. Or we see something online, it's the new series, and we want to get in there. We watch Line of Duty because everyone else is talking about it, and there's the online sphere, and it becomes a cultural trend. We see it actually in lots of different ways that we are all followers. What we put on our social media platforms, in how we speak, and the people we choose to hang out with, the people we choose to get alongside, what we choose to speak about, what we choose to get into. We are all followers. In fact, we are all worshippers. Because those things become then the things that actually shape us and show us who we are. You know, the biggest church in Bath, it seats 14,500 people. It's the Bath Rec. It's full every match, isn't it? People cheering on for their beloved rugby team. That's what we all do, isn't it? You know, what are the focal points in our home? Where do our sofas point? Often it's to our TVs, isn't it? That said something, doesn't it? You know, what do we think about when we've got nothing else actually on our mind? What's the thing we're looking forward to most to today? What are the things that bug us and that concern us? They are the things actually that identify us. Those are the things that we are worshipping, that we are following. Because what we follow is what we worship, and what we worship shapes us. And what shapes us, we then rely on, especially at tough times. And as we're given this third servant song by Isaiah, the response in verse 10 is this: who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Well, not to rely on ourselves, verse 11, to light our own fires, but we are to fear, trust the Lord. We are to obey the word of his servant. That is who we're to follow, front and center. It's God, isn't it? Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? So this is number 3 of number 4 of the servant songs. And in each of them, Isaiah is pointing to the true and ultimate servant. And of course, it's Jesus. And the challenge for number 3 is, who do we follow? That is trusting in the Lord. Not relying on ourselves, not our own life, but relying and trusting on the Lord. And he gives this contrast between Israel, God's people, the Israelites, and the servant through the song. The servant, as we read through, the servant, he listens. The servant, he knows the will of God. The servant, he doesn't rebel. The servant, he's innocent. The servant, he obeys at all costs. The servant totally trusts in the sovereign Lord. And that is contrasted then to God's people, the Israelites. That in the context that surrounds this servant song in number 3, the Israelites, they don't listen. Back in verse 1 of this chapter. They don't respond to God. They don't keep on heeding God. They are sufferers for their sinfulness. They are charged for their sin, verse 9. They don't, verse 11, trust in God. They are unsure of God's love and power. I mean, it's a great contrast, isn't it, between the servant and between the Israelites. And the challenge for us, as we look at this song, is for us to look and to listen and to emulate this servant. You see, the servant, as well as pointing to Jesus, our Saviour, he is also our model, the ultimate disciple, if you like, for how we are to live, how we are to follow. I mean, that's true in Jesus, isn't it? He is our model for how to live in the light of Jesus, to live his way. So we see four things here, four things from this servant. And the first one is this, is that he is verse four, the listening servant. I'm sorry, it's three things, then as a response, I apologise. Here's the first one, it's the listening servant. The listening servant. Verse 4, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by warning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The servant here, he grows in his discipleship, in his understanding of the Lord. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue. He is instructed, he is taught, he is built up in his understanding of the Lord. He listens and is responsive. He listens and is responsive. He wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed at the end of the verse there. To listen like one being taught. And we see two things here. Firstly, that as he listens, he is sustained and he sustains others. So back at the beginning, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Sustains the weary is a particular verse, a wording in the Hebrew. It's not used anywhere else in the Old Testament, and it literally means the word for the season, the word for the moment, the word for the situation that he or she, that we are in. It's the word that sustains. As he listens, the word it sustains so that he can then sustain the others. To know the word that sustains the weary. And back down in verse 10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? It's the word that sustains. And so verse 1, he listens, he wakens me morning by morning to listen to God. As he listens to God, or for us as we read God's word, it's not an academic exercise just to understand more of God. Okay, yes, now I understand this thing or this title of God or that. It's something that we should do because it's a good thing to do, or although sometimes actually in life it is just we have to do it so to keep us going in our faith and walks. But it is to be sustained. To know the word that sustains. To grow. To be able to call on God as sovereign, the Lord who loves us and cares for us, and to rely on him, and to be spurred on by him, and to be built up by him. And that, of course, is what Jesus does in his ministry. At the end of Luke chapter 2, Jesus, a young boy, he grows in wisdom and in understanding and stature. Throughout his public ministry, he spends time in solitude to go and pray, calling on his Father. After the Last Supper, before he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, in John 17, he prays to his Heavenly Father. He is sustained by his Heavenly Father. Not that Jesus is lacking anything, but that's how Jesus, as the second part of the Trinity, is subordinate to his Father and to his Father's word. He is sustained. You know, folks, is that what we get as we read the Bible? Are we sustained? Or is it just an academic exercise? You know, I was struck reading a biography by Helen Roosevelt recently about her quiet times, is what she wrote about. And she does nothing particularly profound. She just reads a chunk of scripture. She prays, and then she has some verses from Daily Light. But it's then how she reflects on it, and about how she applies God's words to her heart and to her life. As I read, I thought, gosh, you are a woman has been sustained by the word of the Lord. And may that be our approach when we come to look at God's word, that we are sustained. And secondly, see that it is daily. He wakens me morning by morning. Wakens my ear to listen, like one be instructed. Morning by morning. It's not a one-off thing. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not now and then if I have a chance before the kids get up and it gets chaotic in the house. It's an everyday thing. Morning by morning. He wakens my ear. It's a continual thing. Morning by morning. Being sustained by the word of the Lord. Morning by morning, listening to the Lord, being instructed by him for his word for me right here this day. You know, I sometimes get asked, I don't really feel God speaking to me. You know, I read the Bible and I just don't feel like it connects. And I don't know, you know, I don't really remember what I've read in my quiet times. And Andy Gemmell once gave a really helpful illustration on this. And he said it's like a meal. You don't remember every meal you have. You don't remember the Weetabix you had on the 14th of October last year and think, wow, that was great Weetabix. You remember the odd meal, the meal going out or Christmas dinner or some, you know, spectacular meal. But not every meal, but each meal, it sustains you. It keeps you going. And that is so true, isn't it, with the word of the Lord. We don't need to remember verbatim every quiet time we've ever had. Every time, every sermon, everything we study. But now and again, there'll be something that really gives us real clarity and just speaks to us and makes us go, oh, that's it. I really get that. And I hold that as I go into next week and beyond. Being sustained. How do we listen to God? How do we listen to Jesus each morning as we look at his words? Well, maybe that is our hearts that have been spoken to and not our heads. That we may be sustained. And let's help one another in doing this. Encourage one another. Think about, hey, if we're members of families, how can we help our family members, our husbands, our wives, our children, morning by morning to look at God's word? How can we encourage one another, keep another one in one another accountable in doing this? The listening servant. That's the first thing we see there, the listening servant. And at that point, Emmanuel Juniors are going to kick off. So that's the listening servant, and now in the next thing we see is the suffering servant in verses 5 and 6. The suffering servant, verse 5. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Do you see how the sufferings are spoken of there, particularly in verse 6? I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. The beating is like the judicial, was like from a court case. The pulling of the beard is gratuitous, this is just mean and horrible, and being mocked and spat out is humiliation. That's the suffering that this servant is going to endure. That's the persecution that he will have to take. And there's a progression here in these servant songs. It's the first time really we've seen how the servant is described as being the suffering servant. As the first one, as I said earlier, is about hope, and the second one is about salvation. This one is about suffering. It's gleaned at in just one verse in the second song, and it's spoken about here a bit more about how the servant is rejected and how he suffers. And then, of course, the fourth song, Isaiah 52 and 53, it's spoken about even more. There's a progression and a shape pointing to about what this servant is going to be like. It's not about the king coming into Jerusalem. It's about the king going out of Jerusalem to the cross, the mocking, the jeering, and all that happened on the way. And there's two striking things here about his suffering. And the first one is this, that he suffered for no wrong. He suffered for no wrong. The verse 5, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. And again, verse 7, no, he hasn't been put to shame. And verse 8, he'll be vindicated. There's no charge, there's no condemnation against him. In fact, it's quite the opposite. In fact, Jesus is totally and utterly innocent. He has done no wrong. He is the innocent suffering servants. You know, from the previous servant songs, we've seen that, in fact, that he is the gentle healer, that he is the patient worker, and we've seen here is that he is the wise comforter, and yet he is the one who suffers. Beaten, jeered at, mocked. The innocent Jesus, the sinless Jesus, taking sin. The innocent sacrificial lamb, his blood being shed at the cross. Suffering for no wrong. That's the first striking thing. And the second thing we see about his suffering is that he willingly does this. His obedience, his willingness in his suffering. Verse 6, just it's striking. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. I mean, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? I offered my back to those who beat me. Here's my cheek, go on, pull my beard. That's right, go on, give me a bit more. Like, it's crazy. Why would he do this? Why would he do this? Why would he put on the suffering like this? But of course, Jesus knows what he came to do. As he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries out, doesn't he? Abba, Father, take this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will. Or in Mark's record of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, Jesus is silent. He doesn't say anything in defense and trying to get out of the crucifixion that is upon him. Or as they call out Barabbas to free him instead of Jesus, he is silent. He willingly takes on this suffering. He is obedient to it. You know, and those are good, two striking things, aren't they, for us just to reflect on afresh as we head into this Easter time. That we look at this suffering servant, and that is the willing suffering servant and the innocent suffering servant. That what he took at the cross for our sin, for our rejection, for the ways that we have got things wrong, for the ways that we have failed to trust in the Lord, yet he willingly goes to the cross. You know, I wonder if we put ourselves in the shoes of Jesus, if we can do this, or we apply this verse 6 to ourselves, what would we do? Would we be offering our backs and cheeks and not hiding our face? I don't think I would be. If I was Jesus, I'd be trying to get my way out of going to the cross. That's a challenge, isn't it? Yeah, striking what Jesus did do, but also how we are to live in the light of Jesus. You know the parable Jesus told of the two builders? One built on the solid rock and one built it on the sand, and the storms came and the rain came and the storms came and one stayed firm, the other collapsed. But the storms of life, they don't not happen. Suffering will, if it's not now, it happens to us all at some point or other in lots of different ways. But yet it's trusting and relying on God through it all, isn't it? And that's what Jesus does. Four times he calls out the sovereign Lord. He's the listening servant. He is the suffering servant. And the third thing we see is that he is the trusting servant. He is the trusting servant in verses 7 to 9. Four times he calls out the sovereign Lord. We see through this song down to verse 9. He doesn't call out the Lord God as he doesn't call out just God or Lord or some other title, promised one. Or heavenly, he calls out that title, the sovereign Lord. The NIV, our Bible translation, got it perfectly right. That he is the sovereign, that he is the all-powerful, that he is the all-knowing, that he is the all-loving, above all, the great I am who I am, Yahweh. Isaiah gives him the double title, that he is the all-powerful, all-knowing, above all, all-loving, great, I am who I am, Yahweh. Double emphasis to show the greatness of God and God's control and power over it. Because the sovereign Lord helps me. In verse 7. And again, verse 9. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. It's like in these little three verses here, verse 7, 8, 9, it's like those are the bookends. The sovereign Lord helps me, and then talks about how he'll be vindicated, he'll be found innocent, that those charging him will be found guilty, and that the sovereign Lord is he who helps me. It is the Lord, the sovereign Lord, that the servant relies on. That it is Lord, it's the sovereign Lord that the Lord Jesus relies on. Because, verse 7, the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. Determined and focused on the task in hand, on going to the cross, how it will ultimately be fulfilled. And I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like garments. The moth will eat them up. Verse 8, he is saying, look, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, he will prove his innocence. He will vindicate him. That's what it means. And that God is on his side. And that God is with him. And will can deal with those, all who stand against them. And of course we see that so clearly at the cross, don't we? Jesus' innocence. But yet, also, how he stands, trusting in the Lord. That through all the mockery that Jesus endures, that all of the words of disdain, that as his clothes are gambled over, as wine vinegar is shoved into his mouth on a stick, Jesus says in Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He is the innocent. He is the innocent servant with God on his side, meaning he can still show love and still show mercy as he goes to the cross. And he sees that they will be condemned for their wrongs as well. Verse 9. Who will condemn me? It's them. They'll be condemned. They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. They will be the one condemned for the way they have not fully and trusted and relied on the Lord God. But yet it's the servant who does that. See, the servant, doesn't he? He relies, he leans on the Lord. And so he calls on sovereign Lord, to help him. That's what we see twice in these verses. He relies on God and not on himself. I don't know about you, but I find that so easy to do. Like when things are going hard or things are going wrong, I just sort of withdraw into myself. It'll be fine. And I'm either in denial or I just try and deal with it in best I can. And rely on myself rather than relying on God. And the servant is our model here for that. To at those times particularly, be saying, Sovereign Lord, the all-knowing, or powerful, or loving, or above all, faithful, I am who I am, God, help me. And be praying and relying on him. And that's the end of the psalm. But we have here, as they are in all of the songs, a response. And there it is in verse 10 and 11. So trust and obey. So trust and obey. Verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servants? Let the one who walks in dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. See the three things there? It's to fear, to obey, and to rely. Who amongst you fears the Lord? Not like terrified fear, of course. It's like a holy fear, reverent fear. To be in awe, bowed down before the Lord, in trust. Who fears the Lord, who obeys the word of his servant. Who morning by morning is sustained by the word of his servant. He is the one who trusts in the name of the Lord and relies on their God. Relies on the sovereign Lord who can help us. And it is, verse 11, not to rely on our own understanding. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. It's a contrast. Verse 10 is those who trust and obey and rely on God versus those who just light their own fires. Who rely on their own light. Who in their own way thinking, I can do it, I know it, it's fine, I'll be okay, I'll just do my own thing. I'll just head down, keep going. And see where that will end. And Isaiah says, no, look, you've got to obey the word of his servant. You've got to trust in the Lord. You've got to rely on God. That's the challenge, isn't it? Not to be lighting our own fires and thinking, I can do it on my own, having the DIY remedy, but rather calling on the sovereign Lord who can help and relying on him. The contrast is with John chapter 9, because it's striking about who light the fires are. Because it is Israel, it's God's people, right? I mean, they are religious. They are holy. They know the Torah, they know the law, they know the Old Testament. And they keep it obediently, or so they think they do. They're not just sort of, well, we'll be right, but they think they know God. But yet they're lighting their own lights. And in John 9, Jesus gives the contrast between the blind man who receives sight and the Pharisees who think they can see but actually are physically can see but spiritually blind. And that's the contrast we have here. Because verse 10, let the ones who walk in darkness, who have no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God so they'll have light. And those who think they've got light, it will lead nowhere. We are to fear, we are to obey, and we are to rely on God. To trust in him, to obey his word, to follow his way, and to rely on the Lord. That's the challenge. That's the call for us from this servant song. You know, so who do we follow? Because what we follow then will impact what we worship. And what we worship shapes us. And what shapes us we then rely on, particularly at hard times. And we see the suffering servant relying on God, the sovereign Lord. And may that be for us, that we totally and utterly rely and lean and trust and call on the sovereign Lord who can help us. That we would seek to bow before him and to trust in him. That we'd seek to want to read his word and to follow it, not because we have to, but because we want to. That it's not head knowledge and understanding, and so we feel more equipped for Bible studies or a talk, but actually it's words for our hearts, to feed our souls. And by doing that, we can rely on the Lord and look to him. Let that be for us, isn't it? What a challenge for us. And not to be like the Israelites who think they do it, but actually, as Chris prayed earlier so helpfully, that actually we would really be doing it. Out of a motive, out of a desire to want to seek the Lord in his way, to fear, to obey, and to rely. Let's pray as we finish. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. Heavenly Father, as we have looked at this servant song, help us see how we need to follow you. And forgive us, Lord, where maybe sometimes we don't do that. And help us, Lord, see as we do that and as we obey the word of his servant, what your servant, your son, the Lord Jesus, went through. Thank you for what he went through at the cross. Thank you for what he can give and what he can give us. And thank you that he is our model for how we are to live. So Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faiths. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.